It's good for us to be able to be here this morning to worship God together. We're going to look this morning, beginning in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, and in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25, it says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, their shame to the shame there among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in to the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell on that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" Now that was the context here, and the background, of course, of this is Moses had taken the people, God directed them, they came out of Egyptian slavery. They came down to Mount Sinai to receive the law of Moses, as God gave the law to Moses and to them through him. And he was on the mountain for 40 days to receive the law. And the people began to murmur, they began to complain. And they said, "Well, where is this Moses? What has happened to him? We don't know what's going on." And in Exodus chapter 32, they said to Aaron, "Make us gods to be the ones to take us to where we're supposed to go." And he says in Exodus 32, verse 1, "Make us gods which should go before us. For as for this Moses," excuse me, "we know not what has become of him." So the people began to get impatient after Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Receiving the law that they were going to receive and the law that they needed to follow, and God specially chose them to be under that law. Well, Aaron, of course, made a golden calf and there committed them to worship that calf. You turn over to Exodus chapter 32 and back to verse 3. It says, "So all the people broke off golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they arose on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now we read that and realize this was an absolute rebellion against God. Excuse me, even though Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, and the first four points of the Ten Commandment law is, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, you shall not worship idols. They had come out of 400 years in Egypt. Egypt was overcome with idolatry. God says, "You cannot be like them. You cannot go back to that." And yet the first thing they do, when Moses had not yet come down, they built an idol. The idolatrous worship of the Egyptians and the Canaanites from then all the way to the time of the Babylonian captivity, some 800 years later, was still a problem and a trouble for the Israelite nation. But Moses was sent down from the mountain by the Lord to see what was happening. And when he saw what was going on there, first he thought that maybe it was the sound that they were getting ready for battle, all of the noise and everything going on. And yet when he saw actually what they were doing, he was furious. He took the tables of stone that God had given to him, and he threw them down and broke them. And he was furious with them. He ground up the tablets. He threw them in the water and the golden calf. And when he did so, the water was bitter for them to drink. And so as part of God's punishment for them. But that was just the beginning. And he said in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, as we said there, he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and everyone his neighbor." Now, the Levites were the tribe that came and stood with Moses on this. And it's not an accident they were chosen to be the tribe of the priesthood under the law of Moses. And they went out and killed people who were still insistent upon worshiping the idol rather than serving and worshiping God. And of course, they went among them. And of course, in verse 28, it says, "So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day." These are people who came out of Egypt. These are the people that had been delivered by God from slavery. And then he delivered them from the hand of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, when God caused the Red Sea to divide and they came across on dry land. He had miraculously fed them all the time they were in the wilderness, and now they rebel against him at the first opportunity. So God said, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Excuse me. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" In other words, come to me now. Stand with me against this rebellion. So we look at that and we think, okay, well, that happened all the way back there. What does that have to do with you and me? Well, what does it mean to us today? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he says, "Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased." He's talking about the whole generation of Israelites that came out of Egyptian slavery. He says, "With most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." You go back and read of what happened to them there, and of all the people that came out of the slavery in Egypt with Moses, over the age of 20, only two of them, out of the thousands and thousands that did, survived to go into the promised land. Now those under 20, and those who were born during the time of the wilderness, they were allowed to go in. But it's because of their rebellion here and other places all through the wilderness wandering for 40 years. So he says, "Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these," and this is for us, "now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." We have to understand, we have to serve God and be faithful to Him. We can't make the choice that they did to turn away from God. So we have to take advantage of the warnings of the Old Testament and also the New and accept the teaching of the Lord. So the question then for us also, as it was for Moses, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? What does that mean to you and me? Well, to Israel, it meant standing for God's law. It meant standing against the forces of sin and evil and idolatry that was going to lead them astray. And for them, most of them to die in the wilderness. And really, the second generation is the one that went into the promised land. Moses gave them a chance to repent. He gave them the opportunity. 3,000 of them didn't, and gave up their lives for idolatry and were lost eternally. They were killed by the Levites because of the idolatry, because God had to make an example of them, because His law said, "You shall not bow down to anything that's any graven image, anything that is in the earth here, the sky above, or the earth below. You'll not bow down and worship. Only God is to be worshipped." And they were killed by the Levites for idolatry because it was the fulfillment of the righteous wrath of God against that evil. But what is it to us? It means that we have to renounce sin as best we can. Now, to be sure, we as human beings, every day we live, we're going to fall short of what God wants us to do. That's just the way that we are. And God knows that, but for trying to serve Him, by His grace and mercy, we can be forgiven. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." In other words, when we come to Christ, we die. The Bible says we die to that old way of life. We're raised to a new life. And he says there, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. We are able to overcome sin. Again, not because we don't ever sin again, but simply because we are trying to do the will of God. By His grace and mercy, He's going to forgive and give us the promise of eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." Just put away all those things and serve God and be faithful to Him. It's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to do those things, and usually because we make it hard for us to do. We stand in the way of our own salvation and our own service to God. But he says also it is to obey all of God's commands. They didn't do that. They made a golden calf. They bowed down to it and says, "This is our God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." Well, can you imagine thinking about that just for a moment? God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. He miraculously brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. He delivered them at the Red Sea. He fed them. He clothed them. He did everything for them. And yet, still they rejected Him. And so in James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says for us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all." We have to be willing to obey the things God has commanded. Again, we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to live sinless because God knows that. But He will forgive if we're trying to serve Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when King Saul was told to go and completely destroy the Amalekites, kill all of them, kill their livestock, kill everything, the people and King Saul thought they could do a better job than God told them to do. So he brought back some good animals for sacrifice and brought back the king there to put on display from the Amalekites. But he says, when Samuel the prophet confronted King Saul, he says, "Saul, did you do what God told you?" He says, "Oh yes, I've done exactly what He said." That's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. And then Samuel said, "No, you have not, because you brought back and you've disobeyed God and what He told you to do." 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Saul said, "Well, we brought back these good animals to offer a great sacrifice to God." Samuel said, "To obey God is better than anything else, than sacrifice." And he says, "To hearken than the fat of rams." Under normal conditions, God wanted those sacrifices to be made. But that was against the thing He had told them specifically to do. And that was to destroy the enemy. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5. We go back to Hebrews for a moment. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and actually look about verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It says of Christ, He says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." In other words, the beating, the suffering, the death on the cross. Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Maybe we can't really understand that. We think, well, He was the Son of God. How could that happen? Well, He had to go through everything like we would go through, because He became like us to be our sacrifice on the cross. And it says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him." He was perfected. He came to perfection. Now, someone might say, well, didn't He live a sinless life? Yes, He did. But he was not perfected until he actually obeyed exactly what God required of him. And that was to go to the cross, shed his blood, and die for you and me. And when he did that, he was perfected by that perfect obedience to God the Father. We're not going to render perfect obedience because we sin. But he did that so we could be forgiven by God's grace. It is ours to hold fast to the confession or the profession of our faith and hope. The Levites did that by standing with Moses and standing and even putting people to death, some of their own people, because they rebelled against God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it does not waver, for he is faithful that promised." If we're faithful to God, he is faithful to fulfill the promises to us, to give us forgiveness, grace and mercy and love, and ultimately eternal life. And God will do that. In 3 John chapter 4, John says, greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. So he says the greatest thing that John had in this life, he says, was see my children, in other words, those who I brought to Christ, that they continue to walk in the truth of God. And that's what God wants of you and me. We received it from others if we believe in Christ. And we're to pass that on to our children, our grandchildren, whoever it might be, to set the example the best that we can, to be the best that we can do to set the example for them. Also, there is consecration of our talents, our abilities, our money, our life itself, in the service of God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, someone came to Jesus and asked a question. He says, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, they were still living under the law of Moses then. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And he didn't stop there. He says, "And the second law, greatest law, is love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, all of the law, all of those things, he says, every part of the law itself stands upon these two commandments. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, everything that we are, and to love our neighbor, in other words, love each other. He says, everything else is dependent and based upon those two commandments. Same principle for us today. To love God, in other words, believe Him, obey Him, and try our best to follow Him every day. And by His grace, we'll be forgiven if we fall. And when we do that, we love each other, to bring others to set the example for them to come to Christ, for our children, for our neighbors, or whoever it might be. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says there, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." We don't offer physical animal sacrifices to God for our sins. Christ already did that for you and me. His blood was the price He paid for us. But here he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself or your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, we are to present ourselves every day in service to God. That is our sacrifice every day that we live. Why should we be on the Lord's side? First of all, the Levites realized that Moses was right, and he was God's chosen man to direct the people of Israel in their wandering in the wilderness. And in that case, to oppose Moses was to oppose God Himself. And the same is true for our time. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the prophets, to the fathers and the prophets, by diverse portions and diverse manners, has at the end of these days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He also appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." So as they had to listen to Moses, we have to listen to Christ and follow Him. And to oppose one is to oppose the other. It is also the happiest side of life that we can live. Turn over for a moment to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, of course, the King Solomon was the writer here of the book of, in this part of the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we have Solomon speaking to us in this particular passage. And we go back to chapter 3 and verse 5 first. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's what God requires of you and me. Acknowledge him, follow him, believe in him, and God will bless us. Now turn, go on down to verse 13, Proverbs chapter 3. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. In her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and are happy with all who retain. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. His knowledge and by his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew." In other words, all these things go back to serving God and being faithful to him. And that's what he wants of you and me. There's no other way of life that can compare with that. It is the most honorable side of life. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. As if any man serve me, him will my Father also honor." God will honor you and me. Now, we try to honor God in our life every day. If we're faithful to the end, God will place the honor upon us to receive a crown of life. God will not forget. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." God knows us. He knows you and me personally and individually. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. He knows our motives and everything of our life. And he wants us to be saved eternally. And he says, "Let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." That's what we have to try to do. Yes, we're going to fall back sometimes and fall down, and we need to get up and ask for forgiveness. But he'll be with us all the way. This choice to serve God, to be on the Lord's side, is also the safest side of life. Now, if the atheists, the humanists, and other people like that are right, and there is no God, what have we lost by trying to serve God? The answer is nothing. It won't matter anyway. If there's no God, when we die, we're just dead, and nothing's going to come of it. But what, look on the other side of that, about the atheists, humanists, and others that denies God. They're going to come to a time, and they're going to die. And if what the Bible teaches is right, they're going to stand before God in judgment, just like we will. The difference is, if we're in Christ, we will be forgiven. We'll have the privilege of eternal life. They will have eternal existence, separated from God for all of eternity, and punished because of that. And so we look at the safest way to believe in God. Now, that shouldn't be the only reason we believe in God, but that's one of the reasons. But we also have to understand, when we believe in him, place our faith and trust in him, and obey him, God is going to be loving, forgiving, and gracious toward us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good?" God will allow us to be in this life the best life there possibly can be. But we're going to be persecuted. People are going to say things about us or do things against us sometimes. And yes, that's part of it. That's part of serving God. But he'll be with us all the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, it says there, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will make the expiation for his land and for his people. In other words, God will take care of his people. Whether it was the people of Israel under the law of Moses and when they kept it and were faithful, or whether it's us today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible says, "Their vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, and the Lord will judge his people." We need to understand there is going to be a day of judgment, and we have to prepare for that now. It's what Moses said to the people there, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come and stand with me." Well, Christ is the one we stand with now. How do we do that? Well, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that gave his life, his blood for us on the cross, went into the grave on the third day, came out. He ascended back to the Father to sit on the throne of heaven, to give us the promise of eternal life, to be our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God before prepared. We should walk in them." That's what we are to do. And by the grace of God, we're forgiven. Every day we live. If we're not on the Lord's side, if we turn against Christ, we're going to face the consequences of that choice. But there are others who did follow the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him." Enoch and Elijah were two men in the Bible, the only two we know of, that did not have to die. They were taken up as they were to God because they were so faithful to God. You know, we're going to walk with God in this life. Now, we're probably going to have to die unless we're alive when Christ comes again. But we're going to face God on the day of judgment. And if we have been found faithful, we're going to have eternity with him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So when we come to him, we believe him, we're willing to place our faith and trust in him, make a confession of our faith that he is our Lord and Savior, and turn and repent of our sins and come and be in obedience to the gospel and baptism. The Bible says we're raised to walk in newness of life. From that day forward, we belong to him. And what we do with that is dependent upon our choice. But every day we have a choice to serve God or not. Today, if you need to come at the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.